Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't hear you. Good morning.
Good morning.
We are well. There are people who died yesterday. There are people who are in hospital today. But God has made it possible for us to be here. Aren't we well?
Yes.
God is good?
Yes.
All the time. God is good?
Yes.
And all the time? Amen. I'm so joyous to be here. I thank God each time God gives us an opportunity to come to this place. It's the only place you can come to. As soon as you arrive at Los Angeles Airport, you go, I'm away from home to home. When you go to Iowa, you go, where am I? So you make a difference in our lives because it's not the place per se. It's the people you know. No wonder this is home. If you are not here, it would have been like I'm in Iowa or any other place. Thank you for making our golf tournament a success. You people, you amaze us. Thank you for feeding us. Thank you for changing people's lives. Our home church, you are always behind us. Thank you, Bill Beck, for your leadership. You know, Steve Bowie for his chairmanship. We value you so much. The Lord continue being with you. Lives are being changed, including mine, because of your participation in what God is doing in Zambia. Thank you. Today's encouragement, I wanted to read, the book of Philippians chapter 3. I love the theme which has been going through the songs today. Christ is the center of our lives. Christ is our goal. And sometimes, might ask questions, what drives you? What drives you? What is it that you are really passionate about? I remember one time, a long time ago, I was so passionate about soccer. I would talk about soccer so well than about my Christ, my Lord, which was a shame. What are you passionate about? Paul, in verse 4, in chapter 3, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. All of us have things that really get us excited. We are passionate about some things and apathetic about others. And those things can be different for each individual. But what do we do with our passions? The passions we have, where do they move us to? Do they move us towards some worthy goal for our lives? Do our passions drive us toward becoming the people we want to be? Many people have never thought about this, but we all certainly should. We should think about our passions. What are they driving us toward to? We should examine both our goal in life and our passions in order to see whether we are traveling the right road. The Apostle Paul had one goal in life. His goal was Christ. You could imagine somebody who understood Christ to come and say the things he has said, you know, in his letter. And sometimes I fall short, most of the time. Everything else in his life revolved around reaching that goal. What goal do you have in life? Is Christ your goal? If he is, then we can learn from Apostle Paul the qualities he had that we need. There are three qualities that we see from our text today that we need to emulate like Paul. The first one, we must have an unconditional dedication to Christ. Dedication to Christ. Many people have died for our Lord. In our text, Paul had been speaking against those who would put confidence in the flesh, that is, in their own position and achievements. And we do that all the time. He essentially tells us that trusting these things do not get us to our goal. And Paul is not speaking as one who had no personal knowledge of this. His personal position was not worthy, and his personal achievements were many. For Paul, he had so many to fall on. For some of us, we don't want even to think about the past, because there is nothing in the past. For Paul, there was something in the past. What did he say? He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. Which confidence? To trust in the flesh, to trust in his achievements. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's what Paul says. And then he goes on to list those things he could put confidence in. We can have our own reasons. And this is what Paul says. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Big deal for the Jews. What is the big deal for you? Born in Southern California? This indicated that he was born a Jew. Born an American. Where else can you go? The whole world is fighting to get in. And you can be like Paul. He says he wasn't a Gentile convert. He would have been circumcised later in life. He was of the people of Israel. I mean, that was the buzzword that time. Israel, belonging to Israel. All the promises of God made to Israel belonged to Paul by the privilege of his birth. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, this tribe stood alone with Judah in loyalty to David the king covenant. When the nation of Israel was divided into southern and northern kingdoms, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, they remained. So the tribe where Paul belonged remained. Within the territory of Benjamin sat the holy city of Jerusalem. Ha! He belonged to this great city called Jerusalem. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. You might say, what else? You know, it's like a joke somebody made, they are at the airport in German, Frankfurt, and someone says, can all Europeans line this way? And all the Europeans lined that way. And there were some folks left, they said, what about you guys? Says, no, I'm English. They are Europeans. Is that not the same? I am Hebrew of the Hebrews. I belong. In other words, no one can claim to be more a part of God's covenant people than Paul. He was, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. This was the strictest sect in the Jewish religion. They were devoted to keep the law in its entirety. This was an elite group of totally devoted followers. For the Pharisees, the law was the center of their lives. He goes on to say that as for zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, Paul, he didn't want anyone to go against his belief. Paul was so dedicated to keeping the Jewish religion pure that he sought to stamp out this new movement of Jesus followers. And finally, he points out that as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. In other words, he kept the ceremonial law prescribed in the Torah concerning Sabbath observance, food, and ritual cleanliness. He had no blemishes on his record along these lines. These were impressive credentials. No one, all of us here seated here, can match these credentials. If Paul had wanted, he would have placed a great deal of confidence in who he was by race, religion, reputation, ritual, and rules. But he saw that none of that was enough. None of that brought him to know Christ. And he goes on to say something very significant, which is very helpful for us. But whatever was to my profit, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul rejected human achievement as insufficient. It was nothing compared to knowing Christ. For me, knowing Christ is more than working at North Rise. Without Christ, nothing counts. Christ is my goal. Christ is our goal. Paul, we see Paul in unconditional dedication to Christ. There were no strings attached. He was totally committed and had burned his bridges behind him. He had learned an important lesson, and this is the lesson we must learn also. He says, nothing is as important as Christ. Nothing. Dedication. It's like when you get married, you forget everything else. You commit yourself to your spouse. If you are not, guess what? More problems. And we have them everywhere. Because we think we are dedicated to our spouses, we are not. We haven't put them as our center for our relationships. Nothing is as important as Christ. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, and a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He also said in Luke, and how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Nothing this world has to offer is as important and valuable as a right relationship with God. If you are here, you are not dedicated to Christ, I beseech you by the mercies of God, offer yourself, dedicate yourself to Christ. That brings us to an important question. Do I love Christ more than anything the world has to offer? This is the question we need to ask ourselves in our bedrooms, you know, wherever we are, and just sit down and say, do I love Christ more than anything the world has to offer? More than anything. Think about it. More than your portfolio. More than your house. More than your country. More than your job. Do I love Christ more than anything the world has to offer? I know I can wake up early in the morning to go to work. I'm excited to go to work. Is this the same excitement which I have when it comes to Christ? Do I love Christ more than anything the world has to offer? In order to have unconditional dedication to Christ, I must love him more than anything else. Ask yourself that question and be honest. We need an unconditional dedication to Christ, and we must also, the second point, have an unquenchable desire to know Christ. I remember when people give their lives to the Lord, when they are new, they are so dedicated and they have a desire to know him. Do we have a desire to know Christ, our Lord? There's no doubt that Paul desired to know Christ more than any other thing. That was his goal. Writing to the church in Corinth, he said, our only goal is to please God. Listen to what he says in verses 10 to 11, 2 Corinthians. He said in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attend to the resurrection from the dead. That is difficult. That is difficult to do. Can you believe it? Paul had written most of the New Testament by this time. I don't know about you, but if I had written most of the New Testament, been called as an apostle, been caught up to the third heaven and shown sights so glorious, God had to give me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. Because I would be so proud. I wrote most of the New Testament. I'm an apostle. Guess what? I'm an apostle. So proud, because this is our nature as human beings. So proud to a place that we replace the one who called us, the one who has made us to be the way we are, the one who gives us ability to work and to make wealth, Christ, our Lord. Of course, Paul was a Christian. In that sense, he did know the Lord. But the way that is translated of know in this passage has the connotation of a highly intimate knowledge. It is used in other places in Scripture for the intimate personal knowledge of couples coming together in the marriage union. Intimate knowing. And that was Paul's desire, so that he may know Christ. This is a deep knowing. This is a personal knowing. It is not knowing about God. It's knowing God. It's knowing Christ himself. Paul had learned an important lesson. We need to learn it as well. It is this. The more you know Christ, the more you want to know him. The more you know Christ, the more you want to know him. Let's not be like those people who say, I know it. I have arrived. That's a dangerous place to be. when our minds and our hearts, they take us to that place, that's the beginning of going backwards. We need to be a people who want to know him. You know, no wonder sometimes we read scriptures over and over. You know, the more I read scriptures, the more I realize, my goodness, why did I go to school? I don't know this. I'm just knowing it today. I've learned so much after being, you know, coming out of school. Now I'm in the proper school. The school of knowing Jesus. As a matter of fact, the more you know Christ, the more you know that there is more to know. You will never come to the place where you know all there is to know about Christ. Paul had unquenchable desire to know Christ personally. The more we read, the more we know Christ, the more we want to know him. Here's an important question for us. Do I passionately desire an intimate personal relationship with Christ? Do I passionately desire an intimate personal relationship with Christ? We cannot be content simply to know about Christ. We must desire to know him intimately and personally. That must be our passion. That must be our passion. I encourage you, if you know about Christ, may you move to start knowing Christ rather than knowing about him. I know about soccer. I know about American football. I can watch, I can tell. But boy, I don't play football. Can we play football? Can we know Christ rather than watching and knowing about your team? Let's know Christ. Paul had unconditional dedication to Christ and an unquenchable desire to know Christ. There is one final quality he had that we need. Like Paul, we must have an unstoppable determination to follow Christ. We must arrive at a place where nothing will stop you to follow your master. If your relationship with your spouse is stopping you to follow Christ, may it never be. Is it because of your relationships with one another? May it never be. We must have an unstoppable determination to follow Christ. We must trust Christ than man. No wonder Paul says, I don't put confidence in flesh. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in a man. Should never be. We trust each other. We love each other. But there is this trust where your whole being is about him. An unstoppable determination to follow Christ. Paul was committed to do whatever he needed in order to fully follow Christ. You can see his focused attitude in verses 12 to 14. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. And sometimes we, you know, the understanding of our theology that God is sovereign, he has chosen us. Sometimes we take it too far to a place that we have no desire. We don't have this desire to follow him. We are not determined to follow him. We go, you know, I'm in. If I'm in, that's it. Paul says, no, confirm your election by doing good works. Confirm your election. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. This is Apostle Paul, who understood more than we understand. Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love this. I want to take hold of for which Christ has already taken hold of me. He has me in his hands. He has me in his hand. Even the telephone says amen. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He was focused on the one thing, Christ, his goal. And he tells us what we are going to need to do to reach that goal. We must deal with the past effectively. And I know our psychologists, they help us to deal with the past. But we must live in the present actively. And then reach for the future deliberately. Deal with the past effectively, live in the present actively, and be determined for the future. Be deliberate. There is nothing like, oh, God has saved me, I'm in. No, be like Paul. Be determined deliberately to follow him. We all have a history. We call these memories, the past. For most of us, the past holds many good memories. We remember the good times, times when we were happy and enjoying life, times when we were with someone special. We remember the special events, birthdays, graduations, weddings, and anniversaries. Good memories are a wonderful thing. It's great to be able to tune them in and play them back. It brings a smile to our face. We can certainly thank God for the good memories. But the past also has a dark side. The past can be a prison. You see, it's possible for the past to put us in bondage. Along with the good memories, there are the memories of times of failure. Sometimes our memory can serve to haunt us. Our failures can cause us to see ourselves as failures or as unable to break the patterns of failure in our lives. We stereotype ourselves and thereby put ourselves in bondage. Many people live today plagued by their past. I mean, if I was plagued by my past, I would have never been here. But I look at my past and I go, wow, God, you can make something out of nothing. You can call things though as if they were. That's our God. In the most extreme cases, people sit in mental hospitals constantly reliving the tragic events of yesterday. They are trapped by the things that have been and can't seem to see beyond them. Sometimes we are so trapped because of our past. So how do we deal with the past? There are basically three things we must do effectively to conquer our past. The first one is that you must recognize the past for what it is. The past, it's over. It's done. It's gone. It's finished. It's ended. It's past. You can't change one thing that happened back then, whether back then was years ago or yesterday. You can't change. The second thing is that you must do is recognize the satanic strategy, the devil's strategy, in reminding you of the past. He does remind us. His strategy is to discourage you and defeat you. The third one is you must recognize what you can do about the past. While you can't change the past, you can change the way you respond to the memories of the past. Listen to what Paul says. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. He knew his past. Paul is saying that the way to deal with the past is to forget it. We must develop what I call, or what somebody called, a divine amnesia. When I speak about forgetting the past, of course, I'm not talking about forgetting it mentally. Although there are many things I wish I could forget, unfortunately, God created our minds to be incredibly powerful. Even though we might not remember something consciously or subconsciously, it is always there. Every act, word, event, situation, and circumstance is embedded forever in our minds. When Paul speaks about forgetting the past, he means that we must forget it in the sense that we no longer allow it to control our lives. We say no to that. Unless we do, we will always be on a leash. We will attempt to move forward in life only to be snatched back time and again. You may be saying, well, it's easier said than done. And you are right. But by God's grace, it can be done. God has touched our lives. He has saved us. It can be done. You see, Christ can liberate us from the past. The reason Christ came to this earth was to offer his life on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Christ can forgive our past. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ can release us from sin and the guilt of our sin. There is nothing in your past, in my past, too great for God to handle. In other words, are we saying God cannot handle the past? Do we trust him to handle the past? You know, it's a problem. You know, there is a story about trust. There's a famous man who used to, you know, walk on the rope. You know, he was at Niagara Falls. He was, you know, those people walk on, and everyone was clapping, cheering at him. And he posed the question, he says, do you trust me that I can walk here? They go, yeah, we trust you. And he says, do you trust that I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and walk across this? They go, yeah, we trust you. And he says, by the way, can you come on the wheelbarrow so that I take you across? He goes, oh my goodness, I don't trust you. Because we need to come to a place where we fully trust our master. He can deal with the past. He can deal with the past. One of the keys to living in the present is the need to replace pessimism with optimism. It creates a cycle of despair. Many times we become locked into pessimistic ways of thinking, and we end up bound mentally by these patterns of thought. Past failures may suggest to us that we will never succeed. But I want you to trust the Lord. Let's trust him. We can succeed. I know that because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he put his disciples in charge of winning the world. He says, you'll be my disciples here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. I trust his words. And you are even going to the end of the world now. Who thought that you'd be in Zambia, winning people for Jesus? It's because of the trust you have in God. But we must also replace passivism with activism. The past seeks to trap us by discouraging us to the point where we are just so exhausted we don't want to try anymore. Jesus calls us to follow him. The Christian life is a commitment to do something as well as be something. The Christian life has been compared to a walk, a rest, a fight. Those are all action terms. When Jesus calls us, he calls us not simply to believe in him intellectually, but to follow him in the way we live our lives. Friends, if we are going just to believe Jesus intellectually, it will end there. We must act. We must live. Bring whatever we have in our minds to our hearts and to our lives, and live a purposed life. Paul said he was straining toward what is ahead. The picture here is of someone stretching forward like a runner in a race, seeking to win, not merely to finish. You know, someone said, when you set a goal, really what helps you is not the goal. When you say, I want to be a millionaire, and you work hard, build character, everything else, and when you reach at that $1 million, you go, so what with $1 million? No, it's the journey which you took towards $1 million. That's the journey which matters. And that's what we need. We have our goal. When we reach that goal, Christ will say, good and faithful servant, this is what I gave you. This is what you did. Here is the lesson for us. To win the rest, we must give it our all. 50% will not do. 75% is not nearly enough. 90% is 10% short. We must not just be willing, but also actually give it our all. Christian life is an active life. It's like a verb. It's a doing word. We can't just sit idle. We need to move. In case you are not moving, ask yourself, what passion do you have? What passion do you have? Here's an important question as well. Do I live with a determined focus to do what is necessary to fully follow Christ? Do I live with a determined focus to do what is necessary to fully follow Christ? Like Paul, we must have an unconditional dedication to Christ and unquenchable desire to know Christ personally and intimately, and an unstoppable determination to fully know or follow Christ. Whatever it takes, Christ is our goal. Let's run to win until we cross the finish line. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to be determined to follow Christ. Help us, Lord. May we live our lives for Jesus. May Jesus be our goal in life. May we desire to know him. May we have that thirst that indeed we need more of him. Lord, we don't want just to know Christ intellectually. We want to know Christ even experientially. The now. To be active in the now, in the present. We thank you, Lord. Continue, Lord, encouraging us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.